there's more people. And welcome to the new ones. We are so excited to have new women here. Christina made me cry with that introduction, so I'll try to. And I'm going to try to be not so boring as I was on that video. I thought, oh, for the heaven's sakes. Jeez. Okay, well, the Sermon on the Mount is probably the best known part of the teaching of Jesus, though arguably it is the least understood, and certainly it is the least obeyed. This is a quote from John Piper. So I'm excited this year that hopefully the Sermon on the Mount will be better understood and more obeyed. And as Christina has talked about, that we will be changed. I'm so excited for what God has for each one of us this year through this. This better change us. It's life-changing. So for an outline this morning, I want to talk about what it is, why we need to obey it, how we obey it, and more about who is giving us this sermon. Jesus gives us this sermon toward the beginning of his public ministry. So we see this in two different places. It's in Matthew 5 and Luke 6. He doesn't say as much in Luke 6. Both accounts are associated with a mountain. Jesus preached this sermon in the mountains above and north of the Sea of Galilee. These mountains had the very same function that mountains have had for centuries. If you were a revolutionary or wanted to overthrow a current administration, you often went into hiding, and you preached from a spot where you could be seen and could be heard. Yes, Jesus was a revolutionary. He wants to bring in a new kingdom, a totally new set of values and a new way of living that is absolutely opposite of how they were living. And this sermon is his manifesto. Jesus is saying, blessed are the meek, blessed are the persecuted, blessed are the poor, love your enemies, turn the other cheek. What? What is he talking about? In reading this several times this summer, I thought, this really is daunting if we're to follow these commands. Are we really expected to live this out, or are they just theories? Tim Keller calls this the upside-down kingdom. So not just a little off. He's not saying it's about 45 degrees off. He's saying it's totally opposite of the culture. Yes, it was upside down then, and it's a lot more upside down now compared to our culture. In our world today, our idols are power, status, money, people we know, stuff we own, success of our kids, and on and on. What we hear and live by in our culture absolutely hits up against what Jesus is saying here in the Sermon on the Mount. They are opposite. There's no way to integrate the two. They are upside down from each other. For me to love someone that persecutes me when I want to attack back, for me to love my enemies, for me to not try and protect myself, my ego, my feelings, how can I do that? Well, as Christina said, it's a very high calling. So how do we do this? The commands in the Sermon on the Mount have been called nice, but unattainable, countercultural, irrational, impossible, and very confusing. Do we buck up and say, okay, I don't really feel like I want to do this, but I'm going to go love my enemy today. I'm going to go be nice to my enemy. Okay, I'm going to go give my coat to a homeless person. I just want to check off the behaviors. I'm going to go do what it says I should do. No, that's not what he's talking about. The Pharisees did that. The Pharisees were all about the external, not a heart change. Jesus is talking about transformation from the inside out. Well, how do I do that? Well, you don't. Jesus does. So let's look at Jesus a little more deeply in this story. So to answer our how, we're going to look at who. And I love this. One of the things I love about Scripture is you studying a passage, you want to always look at context. You want to look at the passage before what you're studying. You want to look at the passage after what you're studying. Context is king. 4:23, which comes before the Sermon on the Mount. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Okay, that precedes the Sermon on the Mount. After the Sermon on the Mount, 9:35, the verse is verbatim to this same thing. These commands are framed by who Jesus is. So we see Jesus as teacher, but we also see him performing healings and miracles to demonstrate the power of the kingdom. It's important not to view this in isolation. Jesus is not just teacher. The same Lord who teaches like this in the Sermon on the Mount is the same Lord who calls us to follow him through life and depend upon his power. You could say, I'm a teacher. I can't make you do anything. I have no power. Jesus teaches, and he also has the power. His power is inseparable from his teaching. So we don't grit our teeth and try to look like we love others. It is through the power of his Spirit that our hearts are changed. And David Platt says, perhaps the greatest hindrance to the gospel spreading today, the people of God trying to do the work of God apart from the power of God. If we know him as Savior, if we are born again of the Spirit of God, we know that he did not come to teach us only, but that he came to make us what he teaches us we should be. I'm going to say that again, that he came to make us what he teaches we should be. And if we're going to be impacted by this sermon, we have to be honest with ourselves. Where is it hard for us to live this out? Where do we put ourselves first? Are we really, and this is a question I want us to ask this whole year, are we really inviting God into those places we'd rather hide? Well, he already knows us, but we are inviting him to help us know us. This is a bigger challenge because we all have tactics for protecting ourselves from knowing what we don't want to know. So often we are like a little girl playing hide and seek. If I don't see, you can't see me. We're thinking, she's thinking, if she can't see you, you can't see her. And we think if we don't acknowledge what is true about us, maybe God won't notice either. Are we willing to really look inside and let Jesus expose our secret values? Those beatitudes that we all live by. Here are some from our culture, and I'm sure you could write more. Blessed are the cool, for they will have plenty of friends. Blessed are those who shop, for they will own neat things. Blessed are the rich, for they will have a comfortable retirement. Blessed are the good looking, for they will be envied. So these values are all turned upside down in Jesus's teaching. All these beatitudes that our culture preaches are letting other people determine our worth. Isn't what others think the most important? What is upside down in the Sermon on the Mount is the value that counts is in the eyes and heart of God. So I want to challenge us and challenge me to really ask God to show us where we might be trying to get recognition and meaning. The culture offers lots of options to tell us what is meaningful and important. But how do we fight those? Well, it's by saturating ourselves with his word and taking in seriously, let it penetrate our hearts, how much he loves us. It is out of his persistent, unwavering, unconditional love and the experience of being known and loved by him that we can give so counterculturally to others. When we hide from God, like the little girl, nobody sees me, who is being hurt and left empty? We are. So this is how we can do this, only because the answer to who is Jesus. Hiding what he wants to come in and fill us only hurts us. So this brings us to the why. Why do we need to answer this high calling? It's hard. It seems irrational. Why do we want to do it? There's an internal reason and there's an external reason. Because, externally, because it is so countercultural, it screams to others that Christ is real and really alive. When we as individuals or a group of women or a church live this out, can you imagine the impact we'd have on today's culture, especially with all the rhetoric going on today? What a difference this would be. Our lives are, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. How we love others tells people about Jesus. You don't have to be an evangelist, but if you love others, they see Jesus. Think back to those Christians that first influenced you. My bet is they were pretty countercultural and that you were attracted to what was different. God has always called his people to be different, a holy people. I love Matthew 6:8. It just says, do not be like them. I think I just need to remember that. Do not be like them. Don't try to be like everybody else. John Piper says, the world does not need cool Christians who are culturally saturated. It needs exiles with the scent of heaven and the aroma of Christ. Are you an exile? So we're called to be citizens of his new kingdom. This is what we're talking about this whole year. Where is your citizenship? What would somebody say is your citizenship? Is it obvious you're part of the new kingdom? I'm afraid God would say, I have a dual citizenship. We are to be different. We are no longer to take cues from our culture, but from our Creator. Nothing stands out more in the world, in every relationship, than a sincere and sacrificial love for others. It is so attracting. It is magnetic. You can have all the fancy words in the world, and nothing will draw people to Christ like how you love them. And God becomes so real to me when he changes the ugliness in here. I know the ugliness in here, and when God transforms my heart, he's all the more real. But another why we should live up to this challenge is not just for our witness externally, because for what it does for us. Honestly, when we're trying to fit into this culture, and Newport Beach is tough, I'm just going to say, we live in a very tough culture. When we're trying to fit into this culture, we're always striving to be good enough. We are enslaved. We are in bondage. We can never be pretty enough, rich enough, smart enough, successful enough to fill that hole that only Jesus can fill. The Sermon on the Mount is the antidote to the pretense and sham that our culture presents. God calls us his beloved. That should be enough. Your worth is found in God, not in the opinion of others. Can we let that penetrate every part of our lives, every part of our reality? So does Jesus just want us to be miserable and not have fun? What is wrong with these things? No, he is presenting the greater life. He knows our need for these things from the world is always pointing to a greater need that only he can satisfy. Jesus wants deeper pleasures for us, a higher, deeper enjoyment into life. He is our creator and knows what we are truly hungry for. I always think, why do we fight our creator? He knows what I'm made for. He knows what's going to satisfy. Why do I fight my creator? He made us and knows how we work best. The world's values are so temporary. I've heard the world's values are like Chinese food. It tastes really good, but you're hungry again in an hour. When we're trying to get our worth from this world, we are settling for a very poor counterfeit that won't fill us. I mean, I've said it 100 times, but I love this line. You can never have enough of what you don't really need. So we're always filling up. This passage starts with the blessed are. Okay, these seem strange. The blessed are poor, the blessed are mourning, the blessed are persecuted. And I thought, what does the word blessed mean? And I thought, does it mean happy? Well, happy is such a temporary term. The best thing I a commentator came up with it, is fortunate. We are fortunate when we know these things. Why are these individuals blessed? Why are they fortunate? When they mourn, when they're poor? Because they know they need God. That's what they have over the rest of us when we think we have it all together. They know they need God. The most fortunate are those that are needy. And when we get this, we are blessed. You know, the poor know they need God. Sometimes we think we've done it all on our own. But when we're in that needy state, ready to be filled up, that's when we're blessed. And then when we are filled up with God, the natural order is that then we become conduits for God's love, to love others. We cannot do that from a place of deficit. Jesus is just waiting to fill us up. There is no mistake how this is laid out. Recognizing our spiritual poverty and our desperate need for God is where we start. And that would be my challenge to all of us this year, to acknowledge our desperate need for God. We are starving, desperate people for God's love. And we are happier once we realize that. Don't you all know people that are not hungry for this culture to define them and have a peace about who they are? Well, my father was like that. He was a very shy man, and I'd say very comfortable in his own skin. And he had a successful business, but you never heard him brag about anything he had done. And I grew up kind of pitying him, which is kind of sad. I thought I was embarrassed for him that he never got the attention that other men got because they boasted. And I felt sorry for him until I matured, which took a while. But when I matured, I thought, oh my gosh, I envy him. He is so comfortable in his own skin. He doesn't need the acknowledgement of the world. And I thought, he's a much happier person than all these other people that are grasping for all the accolades all the time. When we were, the teachers were meeting and going over these study guides that are amazing. And so we're saying, oh my gosh, Christina, besides all the work she did, we just said, who put these together? And she said, oh, Yvette put them together. Yvette puts everything together. Yvette gets her team, and Yvette is so behind the scenes putting this together. Yvette does the name, whatever needs to be done, Yvette is behind the scenes doing it. We're talking about, and as Christina said, this is grunt work. This is not fun. This is just grunt work that needs to get done. So we said at the teacher's meeting, do you know what Yvette's profession is? She's a doctor. I don't know a lot of doctors in Newport Beach that would do grunt work and never draw credit to themselves. And I thought, Yvette is behind the scenes as a servant, not professing what her profession is. Yvette is upside down. I want to be upside down like that. She is doing the work sacrificially, serving others. And never, it takes credit. She just said, here, she goes, I'm a jack of all trades. She could have listed 20 things that she's done. So we have a challenge ahead of us this year. And we have every reason to accept it. And we have the power of our Lord behind us. But first we need to look at those places that are vulnerable to the outside voices for affirmation. And I want to say, Lord, show me those places where I want something besides you to give me value. It's a day-to-day journey. We need to take the hands off our eyes. When my husband and I celebrated our 10th anniversary, my husband gave me an expensive watch. It was expensive for us because he was in grad school and I was a teacher. And I had wanted this watch. And I remember I went to visit my dad and my dad looked at my watch. He goes, oh, is that an expensive watch? And I said, yeah. I was kind of thought it was cool. And you know, he goes, why do you need an expensive watch? And all of a sudden, I was so embarrassed. I went, oh, no, well, I don't really need it. And that question, he never said another word, but that question haunted me for a long time. What did I think that watch was going to do for me? And honestly, at that time in my life, I thought it was going to make me cool. I thought I was going to fit into Newport Beach. I thought it was going to give me a little bit more status. And I realized that question has come to me so many times, and there's nothing wrong with having nice things. Is that, but do you want those things to define who you are? And he's no longer alive, but his words echo in my ears. But why do you need those things? And I thought I didn't need that then. So I didn't get rid of the watch. I just didn't wear it around him anymore. But I think it's so good for us to look at. In serving God, we find our true self, which no longer needs the social affirmations. Wouldn't that be great if we got to a place to not need that? So are we going to take this manifesto seriously this year? Are you going to take it seriously? Am I going to take it seriously? Are we going to join this new kingdom? This revolutionary loves us so much, he died for us. I think we can trust and follow him. I'd like to give up my dual citizenship. So what are the perks of this new kingdom? Power to love others. A new identity in Christ, not identified by our culture. Freedom from sin, from that enslavement of trying to please the culture. Eternal life. And to know that we are his beloved. And so, does Jesus expect us to obey this? Yes, he does. That is the expectation. John Stott says, I believe he meant his sermon to be obeyed. If Christians wholeheartedly accepted his standards and values and lived by them, we would become the radically different society that Jesus always intended us to be, and the world would see and believe. So I think that is our charge. And before I close this in prayer, I want you guys to get out your study guides. And I want you to turn to the very back to page 257. It's a blank page. And I want you to write at the top, because this is the goal for this year. And to fill it in all during the year. But this is our goal. What are we working towards? We're going to ask the question, how is God transforming me? Hopefully through the study on the Sermon on the Mount, we will be different women transformed by his love, and the world will notice, how is God transforming me? And throughout the year, it's going to be so exciting to see what God does in us and through us. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. We want to be part of your new kingdom. We want to follow you. Father, open our hearts, soften our hearts, make us pliable to what you want to do in us. Make us different women because we've spent the time with you in your word and together. And Father, and I just pray that you will use us to bring you to this world that needs you so desperately. And help us to not be afraid to be revolutionaries with you. Lord, we love you so much. In your son's name, amen.